Please turn with me to the book of Genesis and the chapter 44. Genesis 44. And our reading is found here, commencing to read at the verse number 18. Genesis 44 and the verse number 18. Let us turn and let us hear the word of God as we find it in this chapter and this great passage that we want to read now. I trust even as we read, the Lord will speak to our hearts and bring His word with power before us. Genesis 44, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him, that is unto Joseph, and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I am come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman, to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now let's all open our Bibles, please, to the reading, Genesis 44. Turning to those verses that we read earlier. And with God's word open, we will bow in prayer. We'll have this little time just to lift up our hearts to the Lord. Everyone looking to the Savior for help, for grace, and praying that He will bless us tonight as we gather before Him and we come around divine truth. So let's all unite our hearts together and let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, once again we come afresh to the throne of heavenly grace and into your holy presence, and we bow before thee again, deeply conscious of our need now at this juncture in this meeting as we stand on the threshold of delivering God's message. And O Lord, I pray that thou wilt give help, that thy Spirit will rest upon us, and that a work will be done for thy glory. We pray for hearts to be opened. We pray for the Spirit of the Lord to take the word and apply it and bring it to souls in that saving manner. Lord, give great help, we pray of thee. Bless us now, O God, and may Christ be glorified, we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Genesis 44. In verse 32 of this passage that we read together, Judah declares, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father." These words were spoken in the presence of Joseph when Judah and his brethren had gone down on this second occasion into Egypt to buy corn during the time of the great famine that raged, as is recorded for us in these chapters. The background to Judah's statement lies in chapter 43 in verse number 9, where Judah spoke to his father Jacob concerning the issue of taking Benjamin down to Egypt, and he says in that verse, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." In both these verses, in these words, we have one of the clearest presentations in all Scripture of the language and the understanding of a surety. Judah essentially guarantees the safety and the security of Benjamin and his sure return to the father's house. The words that he uses are marvelous. They are striking. They are very, very poignant words. He says, "I will be surety for him." Now, as a word, this noun surety is full of deep meaning. In both the Old and New Testaments, the word surety actually refers to papers or documents that were set down as the guarantee of a contract or an agreement that had been drawn up between two parties. The word for surety may be translated as well as pledge or even bail. And both those words signify the idea of a guarantee. And this means that the word surety actually belongs to the legal system. It belongs to the court of law. And in the matter of being a surety, as we understand the word, then we are brought to see that a bond, a bail, a sum of money was laid down as the guarantee of the appearance of a defendant before the judge. This is the sense of the word, even as we find it in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament. And therefore, the one who made the pledge or laid down the bail as a surety was actually, therefore, undertaking to bring that person along on the day appointed according to the agreement that had been drawn up. And that means that the central idea of guarantee lies in this word surety, and especially with regard to the role of the surety. The word surety is found 13 times in all of Scripture. 12 of them are found in the Old Testament. It's only found once in the New Testament. And as we study all the places where the word is found, we find that the concept of the surety, the idea that lies at the very heart of this word surety, being one who guarantees, as I've explained to you, the safe return, the safe arrival of the one for whom the surety acts, is firmly there. It's clearly at the very heart of the word. And therefore, we're not surprised to find that the only time in the New Testament that the word is used, and I've said it is only used one time, it is used of Jesus Christ. It is found in Hebrews 7 and the verse number 22, where Christ is said to be the surety of the better covenant. Which means, therefore, that in everything that is revealed the whole way through the Old Testament about the surety, all the details, all the pictures of the surety, all the different views that we are given of the surety, it's all preparing the way for what is said by the Holy Spirit about Christ. That Christ is the surety of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Christ is the sinner's surety. Christ is the one who therefore stands at the very heart of this whole line of thought that runs the entire way through God's precious word. And everything that's revealed in the Old Testament about the surety converges, therefore, into the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the first reference in Scripture to the surety here in Genesis 43 and 44, we begin to get some idea of the central objective of the work of the surety. Judah's undertaking to be surety for Benjamin was for the distinct purpose of bringing this young man home to the old father Jacob. Think of the poignant words that Judah used as he stood before Joseph and he actually pled on Benjamin's behalf. He said this, "How shall I go up to the father, and the lad be not with me?" And as you listen to those words, men and women, as we turn them over in our minds, surely in these words, we can hear one greater than Judah. Indeed, we can hear someone who came from the line of Judah. Someone who's described in the Bible as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's represented in the book of Revelation where that name is used of him, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the one in the midst of the throne, who's there to plead for men and guarantee their safe arrival in heaven. That is the idea, that is the central idea and objective in the whole concept of the surety in Scripture. It is that guarantee of the safe arrival of sinners in heaven. As I say that, I speak a glorious truth. I speak a very important truth. Jesus Christ is the sinner's surety, who cannot and who will not fail in his responsibility, so that sinners like us can be completely and absolutely sure of being in heaven. As I speak of being sure of being in heaven, I use language that is vehemently opposed by the world of darkness and by every manifestation of false religion. The devil does not want men to possess a guarantee such as this, a guarantee of actually being in heaven. Nor do his emissaries in all the forms of false religion across the face of this world, and they proliferate still in our world. They're everywhere, from Romanism to apostate Protestantism to every pagan religion in the face of the earth. They all ridicule this concept. They all deny this truth of a guarantee of having eternal life or of being in heaven. The devil's against it. False religion's against it. It's mocked. It is ridiculed throughout the world of darkness. But in spite of all the ridicule and all the denials, the truth still stands. And we see it perhaps nowhere more clearly than we do in the role of the surety, in the meaning of the word, in the work that he does, the whole idea that's wrapped up in this marvelous name that's given to our Savior, Christ, the surety of the better covenant. Tonight I want to show you, therefore, that this is the message of Christ as our surety, that those who flee to him are given the guarantee of heaven. It's a wonderful truth. It's a truth that should thrill the heart of the Christian. It's a truth that should spark the interest of the unconverted. Let me ask you a question at this juncture. Do you have the guarantee of being in heaven? Have you got the assurance that you will be there? And I'm not speaking of something subjective. I mean your own feeling, your own notion, your own idea about things. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you, have you come to grasp the very heart of the gospel? Have you come to understand that Christ is a sinner's surety? If you have, then you're able to say, yes, I have the guarantee because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. There's where the guarantee lies. He's the heart of it all. He is the guarantee. Bless His holy name. He is the assurance that the sinner needs. Everything that he is, all about him, it's all converging in Christ, you see. And therefore, if you've got Christ, if you've rested in Christ, you can say, in spite of yourself, in spite of all your own failures, in spite of all your own sins, if you've got Christ, you're able to say, yes, I have the guarantee of being in heaven because I have the guarantee in Christ in my heart. That's it. Now let's look at that thought tonight. Some basic facts that form the foundation for such a guarantee. What are they? Well, first of all, there is the fact of Christ's obligation. Whenever you think about what Judah said, you will notice that there is clearly there the thought of obligation. He obligated himself to bring Benjamin back to the father. Look with me at chapter 43. We didn't read this verse in our Bible reading, but I want you to read it with me now. Chapter 43 and verse number 9. And to me, they are some of the most marvelous words in all of the Bible, because here you have the language of the surety, and you have a revelation here of the role of the surety. Genesis 43, verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. Now listen to this. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, can you not see in those words the note, the sound, and the reality of obligation? Judah obligated himself to bring Benjamin back to the father, Jacob. And in that language, we're given an insight into the obligation that Jesus Christ has taken on himself when he became the sinner's surety. Christ gave the undertaking. That's what it is. That's what an obligation is. Christ gave the undertaking that he would bring sinners to the Father, that he would bring them home to glory, and one day present them unto the Father. Christ gave that obligation, and that is part, that's the very foundation indeed of this marvelous guarantee that lies at the heart of the gospel. Christ obligated himself to do this. We think of what Paul says in Hebrews 2. We could turn to a multitude of scriptures that in their own ways bear out the fact that Christ gave this obligation. But for example, in Hebrews 2 verse 10, it is said there that Christ, because of or through the sufferings of the cross, would bring many sons unto glory. Think about that. The Bible says that he will arrive in glory someday. That same chapter goes on to say that on that great day he will say to the Father, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. In the book of Revelation, we are shown there's a great multitude that no man can number. They're all safely home. They're all before the throne. They're singing the note of redemption. They're washed in the blood. They're clothed in white robes. Why are they there? Because Christ obligated himself to bring them. And not one will be missing. And what a door of hope that opens up for poor lost sinners, even some in this gathering tonight who are yet lost and in their sin. What is the essence of this obligation that Christ has given? It is simply this: his own faithfulness to the charge that God has given unto him. In a very real sense, we can see it in Benjamin's words as we read them in chapter 43, 9, and again here in chapter 44 toward the end of the chapter. Judah's words indicate that, in a real sense, he had been charged, a charge had been laid upon him in terms of this obligation to bring Benjamin home, he felt that charge, and furthermore, he was determined to be faithful to that charge. He says, if I fail, I'll bear the blame. He wants to be faithful, so much so that if failure comes, it will be required of him, and he'll bear the blame. That's faithfulness. But on a far higher level, to a far higher degree, we see it in Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And look at for a moment at verse 39. It's a marvelous statement from the lips of our Lord. And we can see this issue of faithfulness to the charge that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can notice here in these words, John 6, 39, this issue of the Lord's faithfulness to the charge that the Father gave him as the surety, this obligation that he gave that he would bring sinners home, and he was determined to be faithful to that obligation. John 6:39, tremendous words. This is the Father's will, which has sent me. Remember that it was to the Father that Judah gave the obligation. Here's Christ speaking, he who's from the line of Judah, that very same tribe. And he speaks of his Father. John 6:39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's an outstanding verse. That's the language of the surety. He speaks of being sent by the Father into the world. He speaks of the will of the Father. He speaks of the charge that's laid upon him by the Father, namely, that he would lose nothing in terms of people, in terms of those given to him. He said, I will lose nothing. Isn't that faithfulness? Don't the words ring with faithfulness? Faithfulness to the charge that God has laid upon his own dear son that he is obligated to carry out. Notice those precise words. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. And literally those words read this way. I should not lose any of it, or I should not lose one thing. One thing. Then he says this. I'll raise it all up at the last day. You know what the Lord is actually saying there? As he speaks of his own faithfulness to this obligation that he has given to his Father, because the Father has charged him to save a people, you know what he's actually saying? There is not one iota concerning my people, their very being, body and soul, that I will fail to raise up. And he's actually talking here about the bodies of his people. Because he's talking about raising them up at the last day, and that's the resurrection. And he says, I will not lose one item of it. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the dust of the saints. Never mind their souls. And he's saying, every atom of the dust of my people, I will raise it all up at the last day. I will gather my people from their graves. I will resurrect them. I will bring them up with bodies like unto my glorious body, and they'll be reunited with their souls, and they'll live with me forever. Here is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. I should not lose any of it. What does that mean for sinners? Let me go on to say this. As I've explained to you the essence of this obligation, that the Lord will be faithful to the charge the Father has given him, it therefore means that there's a great encouragement in these words and in this whole line of thought and this obligation that Christ has given us our surety. Since he will be faithful to the charge laid upon him, then sinners can cast themselves upon Jesus Christ, knowing that he will not fail to do what he has undertaken to do. That's the encouragement that flows out of the Lord's obligation as our surety. You can cast yourself in Christ without any hesitation. Look at verse 40 of John 6. We just want to stay there because The next words take us a step farther. John 6, verse 40. Read it with me, please. Notice what it says. These marvelous words now, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Now just stay right there at that point in the verse for a moment or two. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Notice here that the Lord now speaks of the fact that men are saved by faith. He speaks here of the issue of men believing on Christ, on the surety, on the Savior. They must do so. They must come to the Savior and they must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says here, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now do you see the encouragement in all this? If you will come to Christ, sinner, which you must do, if you will believe in Christ, sinner, which you must do, if you will cast yourself in Christ, sinner, Jesus Christ undertakes to raise you up the last day. Everyone which seeth the Son, that means understands the gospel. Everyone who believes on the Son, that's saving faith in Christ. It's accompanied always by repentance. But turning to the Lord Jesus, resting on him, believing on him, casting away your sin, putting your hope and your confidence on the surety, you have the great encouragement that the Lord will never let you go. He'll keep you and he'll raise you up. Does anyone know what Paul meant when he said in those remarkable and striking words of 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, here he is, this man who has served the Lord for many, many years now, and he writes 2 Timothy out of the prison cell, indeed out of a dungeon, and he says in that little epistle toward the end of it, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's about to be martyred for the faith. Is Paul afraid? Is Paul of any doubts? Is Paul scared? As he looks at death in the face and he knows that soon, and we don't know how he was martyred, but perhaps his head was severed from his body, he knows that soon the guillotine will fall or the sword will descend and he will leave this world. Is he afraid? Is he scared? Has he got any doubts? No, he says this, I know whom I have trusted, the word is. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed. Or as you say, it means trusted. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that, my soul is saying, which I have committed unto him until that great day. Is that presumption? Is Paul one of those? Well, yes, he is. He's one of those whom Rome would ridicule. He's one of those whom apostates would ridicule. He holds a theology that men would deny and despise. They would say, Paul, you're presumptuous. Paul, who do you think you are? No, it's not the language of a presumptuous man. It's not the language of a proud man either. It's not the language of an ignorant man. It's the language of a man who knows the gospel. It's the language of the man who knows Christ. And he says, I know whom. And notice those words, sinner. Or even those who sit in this gathering tonight as professing Christians, and perhaps you're awfully troubled by doubts and fears many a time. Listen carefully to what Paul says. He doesn't say, I know when I believe. Now, Paul did know because it was on the Damascus Road. And he could have told his testimony over and over again, and he did. And he could have said, I was there, and of course he was there. But he could remember the date, and he could remember the details, and he could remember the circumstances. He fell into the dust. There's a blinding light from heaven. A voice spoke to him. It was all surrounded by the supernatural. But he doesn't mention one item of it. He simply says, I know whom I have trusted. He doesn't say, I know I'm saved because a voice spoke from heaven. That's what some people look for, a voice from heaven. Or I know I'm saved because a miracle took place on the Damascus Road. There was a blinding light. He doesn't mention those things. Because it wasn't the phenomena that saved him. It was the person who saved him. And he says, I know whom I have believed. He has got clear views of Christ as a surety. Christ had obligated himself to save the Apostle Paul and had saved the Apostle Paul. When Paul fell down, yes, he fell down. He fell of his horse, we believe. He fell into the dust of the Damascus Road. He lay there and he cried out of the very experience that God had given him to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He has met Christ. And when he comes to the end of the journey, he is persuaded, he is convinced that the Lord had not failed him and never would. And so that's what I'm showing you tonight as we look at the Lord's obligation as our surety. He has been charged by the Father to save sinners. He's faithful to that charge. That's the essence of this obligation. And the encouragement of it is simply this. You need not hesitate to rest in Christ. You can rest in the Lord Jesus with the utmost confidence. I say that. I want you to know that. I want you to understand this. It is not, again I say, presumption. It's not some kind of self-willed action that I'm asking you to perform. I'm simply saying to you tonight, take God at His Word. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ. Turn from your sin. Rest in the Savior's person, the Savior's work. You may do so with the utmost confidence, and you may know within your heart that you've got the guarantee that He will, that He has saved you, and that one day He will bring you to glory. And you see, that's the expectation that rests upon and rises from the Savior's obligation as the surety of men. The expectation that He will bring His people home. Now again, John 6. And this time, verse 37. Look at it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We can't really see it here in our English translation, but in the original text, there's what's called a double negative. Like, well, the way sometimes you might speak to your little one, no, no. That's what you find in the original Greek here. And the Lord's speaking to His own children here, and He says, he that believeth, or he that cometh to me, him that cometh to me, I will no never cast out. I will never under any circumstances cast out. The word cast out there means to expel. See, very often we use this text, and there's nothing wrong with this, really. But we use it in talking to sinners, inquiring about the way of salvation. We say, here you are, the Lord has said this. Him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. And we say to sinners, if you come to the Lord, He'll take you in. As you're coming to Him, He'll not turn you away. But that's not really what the words mean. The words mean this. Come to Jesus Christ, and when you're in, He will never cast you out. He'll never expel you. That's the sense of the words. That's what I mean by the expectation that arises from the Lord's obligation as our surety. Once a sinner comes to Christ, he's brought into Christ. And thank God he will never be cast out of Christ. You have the Lord's own words here, sinner. If you'll come to Christ tonight, then you'll enter into Christ and never, never will He throw you out. There's no such thing in the Bible as losing one's salvation. Otherwise, Christ is a liar. For as I say, He uses the double negative and He says, under no circumstances, never ever will I cast anyone out who comes in to me, and therefore you're given the assurance of being kept. You may be worried about these things. You who are unsaved, you say to yourself, well, may I come to Christ? And if I come to Christ, do I have the guarantee He will receive me? And do I have the guarantee He will keep me? And how will I live the Christian life? I think about that, the afterwards. Oh, this matter of coming to the Lord, I know I need to do that. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm guilty, I'm vile. I deserve hell. I would love to be saved. I would love to be sure of heaven. But if I come to the Lord, how will I contend then with living the Christian life? The sinner, the point is, Jesus Christ obligates himself out of his own faithfulness to keep you, preserve you, give you the enablement that you need to live the Christian life, and finally arrive in glory. It's all here. It's all in Christ. Don't be fearful of seeking the Lord. Don't hold back this another Sunday night and say, can I be sure the Lord will take me in? Can I be sure the Lord will help me through? Yes, you can be absolutely sure. Christ has obligated himself, and there is no doubt about it. But then you see, there is not only the fact of obligation in this role of the surety, but there's also the fact of substitution. Because in obligating himself to bring sinners to glory, to the Father's house, the Lord undertook to deal with their sin. In becoming their surety, he therefore became their substitute. And the idea of substitution is clearly heard in what Judah had to say. Let me tell you what he said. He said this, "Let thy servant abide," listen carefully, "let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman." That's the language of the substitute. Instead of the lad. He says, "I'm the surety. I have undertaken, obligated myself to bring Benjamin home. And in becoming a surety, I have therefore undertaken, if necessary, to be his substitute." And we see it, we hear the language again. Instead of the lad. Oh, how many verses there are throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, where we have those very words, Christ dying in place of, instead of, on behalf of, precious souls, guilty sinners. He died in our place. He died in our stead. It's the language of the surety, because the surety also becomes the substitute. Turn to Philemon, please. The little book of Philemon, just before you get to Hebrews, it's only one chapter. And look with me at verse 18. And here you have the language of the surety again. And in this case, we notice that Paul is speaking and he is referring to a situation where Onesimus, there's runaway slaves in trouble. And he says this, Philemon, verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Now there's the language again of one who is a surety. He's obligating himself. He says, here's Onesimus. He has wronged you, Philemon. He has run away. He's in debt as well. And he says here, if he owes you something, put it in my account. There's the substitute now. Do you see the transition from the surety to the substitute? You see, the surety became a substitute. He says, put it in my account. There's the gospel. Here's a wonderful picture of our Savior. He says to the Father, sinners have wronged thee. Put it in my account. I'll repay it. I'm the surety. Therefore, I am the substitute. But you see, that involved, for Christ, great suffering. His obligation that led to a substitution involved all the sufferings of the cross. In Proverbs 11 and verse 15, Solomon says this about the surety. Proverbs 11 verse 15, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." He that is surety for a stranger, Proverbs 11, 15, shall smart for it. Now think with me about those words. Here, speaking of the surety again, it's the same word as is used of Judah, same idea as is used of Jesus Christ. And it says, "He that is surety for a stranger." The word stranger means an alien, a foreigner. Now that's what the sinner is. were aliens from God, were strangers to grace, and Christ became surety for such. We have no fellowship with God. We have no connection with God in our sin. We're cut off. We're aliens. We're foreigners to the commonwealth of Israel. We're outside the pale. Sinner, that's where you are right now. You don't know God. You're not in God's company. You have no fellowship with God. You're an alien to God. And you need to be brought in. And the only way to be brought in is for someone to be your surety. And that's what Christ became when he came into this world. But listen, he that is surety for a stranger, for a sinner, shall smart for it. There's the idea there of suffering. The sinner has nothing to pay, nothing to offer God. The substitute comes along, the surety appears on the scene. He says, I will pay his debt. And therefore he smarts. He suffers. He has to lay out of his own pocket. This is what happened. This is the idea. Remember the bail that I mentioned. The word surety refers to bail. And when a man goes to the court to bail out another individual, he's got to put down the money out of his own pocket to secure at that time that man's freedom. And wonderfully, the Lord takes that kind of thinking and teaching into the Bible to give us a view of our Savior. He took our place. He became our substitute because he became our surety. And obligating himself to set us free, he therefore undertook to pay our debt. And the point is, he smarted for it. Now, sin is a debt. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples how they should pray. And he said this, forgive us our debts. Sin is a debt. The word debt there used by Christ in Matthew 6 means this. What is owing? What is owing? And therefore we're being reminded that we owe remuneration to the law because we've broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. You violated God's holiness, therefore, you're in debt to him. There's a tremendous debt upon your soul. It's gigantic. It is infinite. For it's against a holy God. Sinners, say it tonight. The debt you owe to God, you can never make amends. Never. Except by suffering in God's hell forever. And may I tell you this evening once more, you will suffer in God's hell forever for your debt against God's law unless you get to Christ. Because the only other way that men's debt is paid, the debt they owe to God, is at the cross. Where our surety smarted, suffered, because he undertook to be our substitute as our surety, and the wrath of God fell upon him. The wrath of God descended on his soul. What is happening? It is the surety being the substitute and paying the debt for men, and there alone is salvation, is this release to be found. The bail has been paid. The surety has made the price. Through his own death, his own suffering, through the cross, through the precious blood he shed. That's the price. As the Bible tells us, a price, the precious blood, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. That's the price that the Savior paid. And it cost him his life. It cost him the agony of the cross. Cost him all his suffering. Does it mean nothing to you, sinner? You can't get to heaven without it. There you are. Hanging on to your own rags, your own filthy rags of your own supposed righteousness. Hanging on to what you think will satisfy God and pay for your sin. And God tells you it is filthy before him. He will have nothing to do with it. He despises it. He casts it away. And the sinner who rests on the filthy rags of his own works and his own payments, he will be cast away forever. You've got to get to Christ. Because what Christ did as the substitute has fully paid the price. I refer again to those words in Matthew 6. The Lord has taught you to pray, forgive us our debts. But do you realize that there's no forgiveness for any man until the debt is paid? That's the only way, or the only basis on which God will forgive. It is when payment has been made, but thank God it has been made. And therefore the Lord can teach us to pray that prayer, to say to our Father, forgive us our debts because the debt is paid. And therefore there is forgiveness. Are you a backslidden soul? You've wandered off. You've sinned against your Father and your Savior and all that's right and good and all that you knew and loved. You've sinned against it all. But thank God there's a way back, because Jesus Christ has paid the debt for sin. And the way back for a backslider is the very same way as for a sinner who comes in the first instance. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the substitute's work. And therefore, there's the guarantee coming out again. The guarantee that sinners will arrive in heaven is because of the Lord's obligation, is because of the Lord's substitution. From the final place, this guarantee rests upon the fact of Christ's representation. What was Judah doing when he said these words that we have before us tonight in Genesis 44 and in Genesis 43? Well, where I started to read gives you the clue. It says there in verse 18 of Genesis 44, then Judah came near. He came near to Joseph and he began to plead. And from that point onwards, he pled and he stood before Joseph on Benjamin's behalf as an intercessor, as a representative. And he was actually, therefore, representing the one who was doomed. And because of Judah's representation, Benjamin's security was guaranteed. My dear friend, there's Jesus Christ again. Christ's obligation as our surety, Christ's substitution as our surety, Christ's representation as our surety. He ever lives at God's right hand to plead for souls. We sang those hymns tonight because every one of them sets forth that great truth. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received in Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They intercede for me. The great high priest. It's all there. This is our surety. He's our representative. He ever lives to pray for men. And therefore he's able to save to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. Able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Sinner, have you hope? Can you say tonight, yes, I see it now. I can have the guarantee. I can be sure of heaven because of Jesus Christ. I can be absolutely certain that I will be in glory because my Savior is my surety and he has come and he has obligated himself and he has died in my place and he now lives for me to pray, and therefore I can't miss heaven. I tell you, sinner, you'll be able to say that when you come to Christ. But that's the whole issue. You've never come to Christ. You've never sought him. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've never taken God at his word, as a sinner must do. You know, that's all a sinner can do. Cast himself on Christ according to the word of God. Not as a last resort, may I say. Not as some vain, desperate act. No. but as a saving act. And in the confidence, this is what God has said, come to my Son, cast yourself on his blood and righteousness, rest in his atoning death, take him as your surety, your substitute, your representative, and you can't possibly miss heaven. But if you will not obey the gospel, then you will miss heaven, and hell will be your portion, and you will perish forever under the damnation of hell. Is it not time, sinner, for you to come to the Savior? Surely it is. Surely it is. Why not tonight then? And I challenge you about that. Why would you say to yourself another time when you have no guarantee of another time? Why would you say, I'll wait till next Sunday night when it may never come for you? Why would you say, I will not seek the Lord tonight when there is no other way to be saved? Why not come to the Savior this very moment? Sinner, come. Christ has said, I will be surety. Christ has said, I obligate myself. I die in their place. I'll represent them forever. I'll bring them safely home. Now, dear sinner, that's a glorious message. May you step out tonight and may you come to that blessed person and receive that glorious guarantee. Let us bow in prayer. All quietly bow in the Lord's presence this moment and remain bowed reverently before the Lord as we come to the close of the meeting, and in a few moments we'll be dismissed and we'll leave, Lord willing. But are there not people here tonight who would need to do business with God, precious souls who need to be saved? And you've been thinking about it for many a day. You started to inquire, you started to look at things, you started to give your mind to spiritual matters to some degree or other, and yet you're just not saved. And you can be saved tonight if you will obey the Lord and come. And I pray that you will. Even now as you sit down there in your seat, may your heart's cry go up to God for mercy. Is there a boy or a girl here, a young person, or an older individual, man or woman, and the Lord has been dealing with your soul, and you're troubled about your sin, and you're anxious about eternity? Then come to Christ tonight. And as you come down to the door, and I would actually challenge you, come to the door while I'll be greeting the people, and be courageous enough to say, preacher, this is the night for me. Don't slip away trying to evade it again. Face up to it. Get things settled. Seek the Lord. Seek him tonight. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will do his work. We pray that men and women, young people, even children, will see the surety and believe on him. And thou hast said that they'll be raised up at the last day. Have thy way, O God, we pray. Bless thy truth this night. Write it on hearts with power, with saving authority. Do what only thou art able to do. And all the glory shall be thine. May Christ see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied in the conversion of those for whom he died. Answer prayer and part is with thy blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be with every true believer tonight and forever in the Savior's name. Amen.